Faithful God, source of all light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out on us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that our hearts and minds may be open to your eternal truth and your grace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The year was 1866, and in a log cabin in the little town of Franklin, Kentucky, Thomas Obadiah Chisholm was born. Although he never went to high school or to college, he became a primary school teacher at a very early age. When he was 27, he attended a revival service led by Dr. H.C. Morrison and gave his heart to Christ. And in the years following, he served as a Methodist minister. During his lifetime, he wrote over 1,200 poems. And in 1923, he sent a batch of poems to William Runyon, a musician serving at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Mr. Runyon was so impressed by one poem in particular that he decided to set it to music. He published it privately, little knowing that it would become one of the most beloved hymns of the 20th century. And in 1954, George Beverly Shea introduced it to Great Britain during the Billy Graham Crusade at Haringey Arena in London. And writing in 1941, Thomas Obadiah Chisholm penned these words of personal testimony. My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the early years which has followed me until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness. I love that phrase, astonishing gratefulness. Such should be the testimony of every child of God, every person who bears the name Christian. The hymn he wrote is based on our text this morning, and most of us know the words by heart. He called it simply Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassion they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. There is something of a paradox in the way we use this hymn. We tend to sing it at moments when we have experienced God's blessings. We sing it at weddings, graduations, at the end of a year as we look back and see how God's hand, has led us day by day. And this beloved hymn, which has so encouraged God's people, is based on a text written during Israel's lowest moment. And if you know what the word lament means, then you will know what the Book of Lamentations is all about. It was written by the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, written at a time when Jerusalem had been destroyed. His mood throughout the book is bleak. His words are dark and angry. His tone is one of near total despair. And for most of the book, there is no one word of hope, not one ray of light. And then we come to our text, and the light begins to break through. What a challenge this is for all of us who is here this morning. It ought to be. It really ought to be. It is one thing to sing, "Great is thy faithfulness" at your wedding. It is something else to sing it when things are not going well. We all sing it when our children graduate from high school or university. It is more difficult to sing when things are not well, and especially when maybe, God forbid, one of them gets hurt. We gladly sing when the operation is a success. But do we also sing when we bury a loved one because the cancer treatment didn't work? You see, my friends, this text is not an answer to the mystery of life. Never has been, never will be. Nor it is about politics or the circumstances we face every day. It is not a detailed statement about complicated theology. It is rather a word about the Lord Himself, Christ, Jesus. It is a word that declares that He is our hope in the midst of hopelessness. He is our light when all around is darkness. He is the way when we can find no way. He is our reason for living when we would rather give up. And there are four phrases found in this reading this morning, and each one raises an answer, an important question we need to consider, all of us this morning. And the first one is this: why doesn't God destroy me? This is not a hypothetical or an imaginary question. We all walk closer to the edge than we think. There is a thin line between tragedy and prosperity, between joy and sorrow, laughter and tears, life and death. The car that swerves in front of you could be the end of your life. The small switch malfunction causing a plane to fall down, or the train which jumps its tracks causing a major accident. And I can identify with this: the improvised explosive device missed in a theater of war by 1 inch. The life-changing germ entering our system causing havoc. And the lightning flash, and in a moment, we are gone. Who can understand the mysteries of the universe? Why are we alive today and someone else is dead? Why is it that we have been to too many funerals and yet no one has been ours? Yet. Hear the answer of Jeremiah. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Why doesn't God destroy us? He could, and He probably should. He could because He is God, and He should because all of us are sinners in need of mercy. Why doesn't He? As Jeremiah says, because of the Lord's great love. The Hebrew word for love is hesed, a word very rich with meaning. It has within it the idea of loyal love, faithful love. A love that will not let us go because it does not depend on emotions or on an act of the will. God loves us because he promised to love us, and nothing can cause him to break his promise. My friend, if you and I abandon God altogether for whatever reason, God still true to himself, and he'll never, ever abandon you. Ever. As bad as things are, if it wasn't for God, things would be much worse. If it weren't for God and for God's love, no matter how bad things are in your life right now, they would be much worse without the Lord. Often we tend to forget that many of us go through life with a sense of entitlement. Yes, I deserve this. Don't you know who I am? I have earned it. Even when we pray, we think, I have been so good, so God has to do this for me because I am better than somebody else. How little we understand the grace of God. I'm going to read to you a story about a young minister who had been diagnosed with cancer. For months he received treatment and eventually returned to his pulpit to talk about his experience. And the doctor told him that they could not cure him. In fact, he probably did not have long to live. What do you say to your congregation in a moment like this? He remarked that for the first time in his life, he felt as if he had begun to understand God's grace. He wasn't afraid of dying, but suddenly he realized that at the age of 33, he wasn't going to live to be 40 or 50 or 60 or 70. He might live a few more weeks or months, but without a miracle of God, he wouldn't live much longer than that. But that is when it hit him. For years, he had subconsciously expected to live to some ripe old age. And that meant he had plenty of time to improve himself, to get rid of bad habits, to repair broken relationships, and to grow in grace. But now, for the first time, he realized he didn't have enough time to do it. He would have to go into eternity less than he wanted to be, with some habits unchanged, some relationships unrepaired, some spiritual growth not accomplished. And that's when he realized that he would have to depend completely on the grace of God. This is not theoretical, my friends. This is practical. This is totally relevant to life. Soon after that, he died. And now he is in the very presence of God Almighty. My friends, all of us are sinners desperately in need of grace. Do you want mercy or justice? If justice, you will get it. Oh, you will get it. All of us will get it. If grace you need to ask for it. All of us. And what a wonderful place, isn't it? To be in a place like this where the word of God has been reminded to all of us that we are debtors to the grace of God. And that we can come to take part of that wonderful gift of God to us. So, why doesn't God destroy me? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. But the second thing is this: how do I know God will keep on loving me? Again, the book of Lamentations on verse 22 says, for his compassions never fail. The best part of this little phrase is the word compassions, plural. It is not just one little benefit. It is not just one little blessing on a Monday morning, or maybe if you're lucky on a Friday afternoon. Oh no. These are blessings day by day, plural. It comes in waves, rolling down from heaven. Now, I have mentioned earlier that many of us have a well-developed sense of entitlement. Along the way, we have lost a sense of gratitude. Can I say that? We are taking God's love and God's grace for granted because we think we deserve it. I think that's especially true regarding the simple blessings we receive every day. Meanwhile, the sun will rise tomorrow, but you won't see it. A friend will say hello, and it won't matter to you. Your children will giggle, but you won't smile. The roses will bloom. White snow will cover the front garden. Your husband will offer to rub your back. The choir will sing your favorite hymn. And because it's ordinary, or you have seen it before, or heard it before, or done it before, and because you are dreaming of the future, you are missing it. The sense of gratitude is gone. But how blessed we all are. How easy it is to forget what God has done for you, for us. The other sentence, when will God give me what I need? Lamentations 3, verse 23, they are new every morning. Here is a word of hope for fearful saints. God's mercy are brand new every morning. Do you remember the story of the manna in the wilderness when God used to feed the people of Israel in the 40 wandering years, feeding them the manna that came from heaven? A reminder of the faithfulness of God that he provides. How God sent it every day, except on the Sabbath. He instructed the Jews to gather as much as they wanted because it would never run out. However, they went to store it except on the day before the Sabbath so they could rest on the Sabbath and so forth. Consider what this means, my friends. We never have to live on yesterday's blessing because the blessings of God are new every morning. Every morning. Today's mercy are for today's burdens. Tomorrow's mercies will be for tomorrow's problems. It is no secret that St. Winston Churchill had a huge personal struggle with deep depression. And on one occasion during the dark periods of the Second World War, as he was prime minister, hoping to console him, his wife suggested that his troubles were really a blessing in disguise. To which he replied, if so, it is very well disguised. We see the trouble, but very often we don't see the blessing. Where is it? Where is it? We wonder what will happen tomorrow. Will our health hold up? Or will we have a heart attack or a sudden stroke? Will we end up in a nursing home or waste away in a hospital? What about our children? Will they serve the Lord? Will they grow up to be good children, good men and women? What if something happens to them? Who will take care of us in our old age? Singles wonder, will I ever get married? And married couples look at the divorces and wonder if their marriage will survive. We all have concerns about our career choices, and we wonder where we will be in 10 years' time. We see the problem, but we just fail to see the blessing. But my friends, let us learn the lesson from this book. God's mercy comes day by day. They come when we need it, no earlier, no later. God gives us what we need today. If we need more, He will give us more. When we need something else, He will give us that as well. Nothing we truly need will ever be withheld from us. Search your problems, and within them, if you look carefully enough, you will find and discover that the mercy of God is intertwined with it. But finally, the last phrase before us this morning. What is my hope for the future? Lamentations 3:23, our Bible translation doesn't have it. Hugely disappointed, by the way, because this is the real message, because according to Lamentations 3:23, it says, great is your faithfulness. This is the text that led Thomas Obadiah Chisholm to write the poem that became a beloved hymn sung on every continent. Here is a simple way to bring His truth into focus. My friends, whoever you are, we may grow weary, but our God cannot. We may give up, but our God cannot. We may fluctuate, but our God cannot. We may vacillate, but our God cannot. We may disappoint ourselves, but our God cannot disappoint anyone. And yes, we will fail 1,000 times, but our God cannot fail, not even once. Each day, He gives a fresh taste of His love. Let me just read to you a verse from Scripture. And this is a question asked by the psalmist. Will the Lord reject forever? And will He never be favorably again? Has His loving kindness ceased forever? Has His promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious, or has He in anger withdrawn His compassions? No. The psalmist went on to say, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of all, for great is thy faithfulness. So in conclusion, let us review these 4 questions. Why doesn't God destroy me? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. How do I know God will keep on loving me? For His compassions never fail. When will God give me what I need? They are new every morning. What is my hope for the future? I think you know the answer. Great is thy faithfulness. C.S. Lewis once was asked about his faith and all that he had and all that he missed. But then he replied with these words, he who has God and many other things has no more than he who has God alone. And my friends, can I tell you, you may think you are poor. You may think that you are missing out. But if God is your Savior, you are rich. You are rich. So when you come to celebrate in a moment the sacrament, 2 words ought to be in your lips when you take the bread and the wine. And it is this, thank you. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we thank you for reminding us again of the wonderful truth that we are debtors to grace alone. Your love is constant, is every day. We are reminded again that your faithfulness is always true. And so this morning, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your love, and for your grace. And as we come to take part of this sacrament, that we will indeed say to you, thank you. So bless us now, we pray, and prepare our hearts to truly worship you as we take part in this gift of love. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.